Go ahead and open up to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, we'll be in verses 9 and 10 this morning. I've shared with you before that I was a lifeguard in college for about a year. I worked at a camp as a lifeguard. And exciting summer, fun summer. Being a lifeguard is interesting. It looks kind of glamorous. It's actually really boring. You just sit out in the hot sun like all day long. I was at a beach. It wasn't at a pool. So it was, I don't know. It was interesting. And I'm glad I did it. But, you know, we did have some excitement. It's one of those jobs you kind of don't want excitement because that means something's gone wrong. But, you know, we did have some saves throughout the summer. But I've shared with you before, most of our saves came in a particular form. So we had a water slide, and so we'd have a lifeguard at the top of the water slide telling people when they could go. And then the bottom of the water slide was a pretty important spot because kids would come down, especially some of the younger kids, and there's a ton of water coming down the water slide. They'd go into the lake, and the water's rushing over them, and they would come up spitting and spluttering and just gasping for air, and sometimes they would panic, right? And they just, in that moment, they think that they're drowning. And so we had to muster all of our lifeguard skills in that moment. Your training would come to bear, and you'd remember the proper technique, which was put your feet down. That was the proper lifeguard technique. You're standing in 2.5 feet of water. Stand up. And 9 times out of 10, they would just go, huh? And then they would stand up and they would get this funny grin on their face like, oh, I knew that. And they would walk off and they were fine. Occasionally, we had to go in and get them. No big deal. But I just thought it was so interesting of like, you're actually standing on solid ground. You just need to remember it. Like, stand up. You're going to be okay. I know the water's coming over you. I know you feel like everything's falling apart, but you're okay. In life, so often we start struggling, flailing, panicking, feels like we're drowning, feels like we're overwhelmed. And I want to be careful here. There are situations that are very difficult and there's no easy answer. And I don't mean to suggest that in every situation of life, just put your feet down. It's really not that big a deal. Move on as if it's not. But I do think in every situation, we need to remember the ground we are standing on. In Jesus Christ and through the sovereign work of our Lord is stronger than whatever it is that is threatening to overwhelm us. We need to stand on that firm foundation. We're walking through this book of Numbers in a series called Are We There Yet? Because Numbers is a book about a journey. It's a journey from coming out of Egypt. God rescues his people, brings them to Mount Sinai. And then the book of Numbers picks up from there and covers the rest of the journey to the promised land. And it is a very messed up, difficult journey for the Lord's people. So far, just to kind of give you the background, God saves his people. You might be familiar with Moses. He calls Moses to go to Egypt and bring God's people out of Egypt, where they've been enslaved for several hundred years. And there's all these miraculous events where God rescues his people, delivers them out of Egypt. They come out into the wilderness, and then they come against the Red Sea, and it looks like they're doomed. And God rescues them. The Red Sea is parted, and God's people walk through on dry ground. And then he brings them to this mountain, Mount Sinai, in the wilderness. And there, for over a year, they camp. And he meets with them, and he gives them his word, his law. He gives them instructions about the place for his dwelling among them, the tabernacle. And Numbers chapters 1 through 10 pick up the story there as they're about ready to depart into the promised land, to journey on to the promised land. And so God is preparing them for this journey. And as I read through the book of Numbers, that phrase, are we there yet, kept coming back. Maybe it's because I'm a parent and we take long journeys in the car. But I think we get to that point where we go, God, I'm just weary. I'm struggling. The journey is long. It's not going the way I thought. My life is not turning out the way I hoped it was. God, I'm just weary. And then in the book of Numbers, the way the Israelites respond to their weariness over and over again is to grumble and complain. I think we grow weary when heaven seems far away. And we trust God, hopefully. We trust his goodness, but we get into difficult situations. And like the Israelites, we tend to grumble in our weariness. So what do we do when we grow weary? And in these last two chapters, before they leave this area of Mount Sinai, and before they travel into the wilderness, in fact, at the end of chapter 10, that's exactly what they're going to do, I want to look at four helps for weary travelers. Four ways that how God was preparing his people here help us along the way of our sometimes weary journey with the Lord. God uses this to prepare them because they need to know who he is. It's a key theme that comes up, not just in these chapters, but throughout Numbers, throughout all of Scripture. We need to know who God is. They need to understand their relationship with him. In the first 10 chapters, over and over again, God is teaching them who he is and how they are to be different because they are in relationship with him. And we still need these things today. So let's look at this passage, and I want to point out just four helps for weary travelers. If you're struggling in your journey with the Lord or in life today, hopefully these four things will be helpful reminders to you. And the first thing, we start in chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. God tells them to look back at something he's done, to remember something. They're going to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover was a reminder of how God rescued his people. Now, before we get into the text too far, I just want to cover something briefly. Maybe you don't have questions about this, but maybe you do, so I'm just going to point it out. The timeline in the book of Numbers jumps around a lot. So as you're reading it, you might say, wait a minute, did this happen before this or this? Numbers is not trying to give us a chronological account of what God did with his people. It is giving us more of a theological account. In other words, they will change the order of things to fit the themes that they're trying to teach in the book of Numbers. So, at the beginning here, chapter 9, verse 1, we are told it is the first month of the second year. So the first month of the second year since they've come out of Egypt. So if you do the math, they've come out of Egypt about a year ago, about a year and 2 months at this point. But the book of Numbers begins on the second month of the second year after they leave Egypt. And then it flashes back to when the tabernacle was set up, which was the beginning of the second year, a month before. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, we're in the 20th day of the second month of the second year, 20 days after the book of Numbers begins. You thoroughly confused yet? So this, we read this as very modern people. I want to know this happened, then this happened, then this happened. And we get to these things and we're like, ah, why didn't you put it in order? And the Hebrew people are just like, it's fine. Like, we get it. It's totally fine. So we are reading someone else's culture here. But putting it out of order also helps us to understand God, as he gives this to Moses. Moses, as he writes it down, they have a purpose. They're using the order to emphasize certain things. And so here at the very end, right before they set off through the wilderness, they are emphasizing some important themes. And the first thing in chapter 9 is the Passover. 1 year after they leave Egypt, God instructs them to celebrate, I guess, what could be called the second Passover. Because the first Passover was the night they left Egypt. On the night that they left Egypt, God is bringing judgment on the Egyptians, but promises he will spare his people, the Israelites. And he gives them very specific instructions to prepare a special meal. They are to get a sheep or a goat and prepare it for a meal, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast or leavening. You might be familiar with this. We've done Passover Seders here at the church. It has ties to communion. We'll talk about that in a second. It's not the exact same thing. But this meal meant something. The whole meal was to remind them of what God had done. Something had to die in their place. The animal is slaughtered and prepared for the meal. The blood of the animal was to be spread over the doorpost. This reminder, we are trusting in this substitute that God has provided to cover our sins. The bitter herbs are said to remind them of their suffering in Egypt. The bread made without yeast reminds them they had to flee Egypt quickly in the night. There was no time to wait for the bread to rise, for the yeast to leaven it. They had to cook it and they had to go. And so the whole meal reminded them, we are the people that God saved out of Egypt. Miraculously, through the power of God, he rescued us and has brought us to this point. God wants them to look back to what he did for them and to remember that over and over and over again. There's a couple other very interesting details here. There's a section dealing with those who should have taken the Passover but were unclean. They were ceremonially, ritualistically, that's a horrible word, why did I choose it? They were unclean and unable to participate. And God in his grace says you can delay a month and then take the Passover. He also gives stipulations for anyone who's traveling on a journey. They can come back and take it later. And he specifically talks about a foreigner living in their midst. And I love little passages like this because sometimes people get the impression that, like, our God is a racist God and only certain people were his people. And there are little things throughout the Old Testament and especially in the New Testament that show that is not true. And here is one of them. Any foreigner, someone who was not an Israelite, but lived among the Israelites, could worship the Lord God Almighty. God didn't look at them and go, oh, well, you're not Jewish, so I can't talk to you. He said, no, they can worship me as well. Now, they had to believe in the one true God. They had to come to faith in God. The issue of excluding people is not about ethnicity, it's about faith. Are they worshiping the one true God? And so foreigners living among them could worship God and participate in the Passover. So here, before they set out to travel in the wilderness, God specifically reminds them, remember who you are. Look back to what God has done. We also need to constantly look back. This theme of remembering comes up again and again and again and again in Scripture. I love my kids, and I know that's one of those phrases when I say it, my kids just cringe right away. But often when I tell my kids, hey, did you do this? I asked you to do this, and so often they'll say, oh, I forgot. And I get it because I'm human too. I walk into the kitchen and I forget what I'm there for. I constantly set my coffee mug somewhere in the house and I can't for the life of me remember it. I'll find it a month later. It's there somewhere. Like, I get it. We forget. But now that I'm a parent and I'm seeing it as a parent looking at my kids going, oh, they forgot. What rings in my ear is they didn't try to remember. And when I'm trying to teach my kids and still learn myself and my relationship with God, remembering is an essential part of obedience. We have to remember in order to obey and trust. So we have to consciously put effort into remembering what God has done for us. We need to remind ourselves and remember that he sent his son to die for us. It's such a basic thing, but how quickly it slips out of our mind and out of our lives. God saved us through Jesus Christ. We need to look back to that, especially in times of weariness. This is why we celebrate communion regularly. It's why it's a command in Scripture. Communion, we are told in Scripture, is to remember what Christ has done. Remembering is essential for our faith. So friends, if you're weary on your journey of life today, take some time, be intentional, carve out some time to remind yourself of what God has done for you through his son, Jesus Christ. The next thing we need to do as we look back on what God has done and how he saved us is that we need to look up and remind ourselves that God is with us. We are not alone. In fact, I believe that one of the greatest lies that this fallen world puts into our heads is the thought that no one understands, no one cares, and you're all alone. That is a lie. And it's amazing to me as I look at Scripture and I look at my own life, sin holds up this promise. Well, if you do this, if you give in these ways, you're going to feel great and you'll have these people around you and it's going to feel great and everything's going to be great. And it's like, do you remember the old comic with Charlie Brown? And I think it was Lucy that would hold the ball and Charlie Brown would go to kick it. And what did Lucy do? She would pull it away, right? That's what sin does over and over and over again. I promise you'll feel great. And then we get up to it. And it's like, oh, this is going to be great. And sin pulls it away and says, look at you. You're all alone. Nobody understands what you're going through, and nobody even cares. That's the voice of sin over and over again. Sometimes some of the weariness along our journey in life is because we get caught up listening to that voice. And God put things in place to remind them over and over again that He is with them. I want to read this section. We're not reading all of Numbers. It's a bit too long for that. But I do want to read this section. You can follow along with me. And as I read, listen for the repeated things. Because when something is repeated over and over again, it is a sign that that's what we're supposed to pay attention to. Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 to 23. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. And whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at His command they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at His command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud remained or stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with His command through Moses. Again, as a modern reader, I read that and I go, man, you could have said that in one sentence. So God moved, they moved. There it is. I mean, done. Why so many words? Because it's repeating the themes because we're so dense and we need to hear it. So what was repeated over and over again? Well, one is there's a cloud and there's the fire. In verse 15, it starts off, the tent of the covenant of the law was set up and the cloud covered it. And we know from the rest of Scripture, this was the cloud that was God's demonstrating of His presence to His people. They set up the tabernacle and God's presence, glorious presence, descends on the tabernacle. And they could look over and see the cloud over the tabernacle and say, the Lord is there. And then throughout the passage, this visible representation of God would lift up and begin to move, and they would say, it's time to go. When God stopped, they stopped. When God moved, they moved. And throughout their journey, this cloud and this fire went with them. As they go through triumphs and difficulties and weariness, and they wonder, does God care? Is He involved at all? Is He even with us? They could look over and say, there He is. God is with us every step of the way. But there's another important detail that's repeated over and over again. When did they set out? When God set out. When did they set up camp? When God stopped. And when God said so. Look at verse 18. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. At His command, they encamped. Verse 20. At the Lord's command, they would encamp. Then at His command, they would set out. Verse 23. At the Lord's command, they encamped. And at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order. Over and over and over again, it is emphasized that they were to be people always watching God's presence and following where God led. moving when God moved, stopping when God stopped, always in obedience to the Lord's command. Now, I haven't seen a cloud of fire or a pillar of fire or a cloud guiding me. Never had that experience in my life, and I'm guessing most of you haven't either. So does this apply to us? If we fast forward to the New Testament, before Jesus ascends to heaven, he gives the marching orders to all of his disciples. We call it the Great Commission. And he says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You fast forward to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they," this is the disciples, the believers, "they're all together in one place. Christ has died and risen again, gone on to heaven, and here they are waiting for what God has for them." And it says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." I remember learning this story as a kid, and I always thought, "Wow, that's just fascinating. Tongues of fire. That's so cool. What a great miracle." And then you get into the Old Testament and you go, that's why. Because fire and cloud, or in this case wind, always represents the presence of God. God was teaching his people at the very birth of the church, "I am with you," just as much as I was with the Israelites in the wilderness. God is with us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and accepting him for your salvation, then the presence of God is in you wherever you go. What a powerful truth. What an incredible help for when we grow weary and we start thinking, "I'm all alone, nobody understands." The truth of God's word cuts through that, and we remember, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But it also means something. It changes things for us. It sets our priorities. We too must be people whose lives are characterized by following the Lord. We can't just go on about our business and say, "This is great. I can do whatever I want. I can get whatever I want. God is with me." And too often, that's how we define our faith. God is here to bless me to get what I want. That's not what we see in the book of Numbers. God is here for them to follow him. In fact, our marching orders come out of that. Jesus said, "I'm with you," and then he says, "Now go, make disciples of all nations." We need to look up and remind ourselves, the sovereign Lord God is with us no matter what we're going through. Then there's a section on trumpets. As we look back to what God has done in saving us, we look up to the truth that God is with us. Now we have to move. God's people were not meant to just stay where they are. They were to follow the Lord in obedience, but to follow the Lord together. God calls groups of people throughout Scripture, calls the Israelites. Now he's working through the church. We are not meant to follow God just all by ourselves. We need each other. And in Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, God tells the Israelites to build two silver trumpets. It's not supposed to be a tongue twister. Two silver trumpets that were to be blown by the sons of Aaron. Sometimes they were blown to call the community together, to assemble at the tabernacle. They were blown to call just the leaders together at times. They were blown to tell various groups to set out as they were beginning their march into the wilderness. During battle, they would be called or sounded to call out to God for his help and remind the people that God fights for them. And then they were blown during feasts and festivals to remind God, or to remember God and remind them that they are God's people. I think the important thing, though, about the trumpets is that every time they heard it, they were to take action. God was calling his people, and they were to take action together, to follow God and follow his commands, but to do so together in a coordinated way. Throughout the messiness and the chaos of their wilderness travels, These trumpets would be a call to them. Come back, focus back on the Lord and what he is doing. This meant that they were one people. They weren't just a bunch of individuals walking through the wilderness. They were the people of God, marching at his command, following the Lord together. We are still called to be a group of people moving together. We need each other in the church, in the family of Jesus Christ. There's a strong emphasis on unity in the New Testament. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Do you hear the emphasis over and over again? This is not unity for unity's sake. This is not just getting together because we like each other. It's not arranging our meetings or our priorities just to satisfy everybody. Our standard is the truth of who God is and what he is doing. That's what we are to be united around, which often means we've got to lay down what we want in order to take heed to what the Father wants for us. Our unity comes from who God is and what he has done for us, and ultimately the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why as a church we emphasize church membership. Every once in a while people come to me and say, "Why? I don't see membership in Scripture." What I do see in Scripture is a constant correction to why they were unified. Make sure your unity is focused on Jesus Christ. For us, membership is one of the ways we do that. We are happy to have anyone attend here. But if you're going to be able to speak and vote on things that matter for our church, you must be a member of Orchard Community Church. Because that gives us a chance to say, as the elders meet with potential members, who are you? When did you receive Jesus as your Savior? Are you trusting in him alone? Do you understand what it means to be the church? And we get to make sure that before we give that person a voice of authority in the church, we know that their focus is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you give authority in a church to people whose focus is not on the gospel of Jesus Christ, things fall apart and we get easily distracted. Trumpets, as you might know, come up several times in Scripture. One of the most memorable ones is in the book of Revelation. The trumpets in Numbers chapter 9 were used to call the people together or to move the people because God was on the move. And when you get to the book of Revelation, there's a series, probably in quick succession, of seven trumpet blasts as a part of the end times. And these are summed up, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Do you see the pattern? The trumpet sounds, and what do the people of God do? They gather. One last, final, glorious gathering. The trumpet of the Lord will sound, and God's people will call forth, both the dead and those who are still alive. We will all rise to meet with him and be with him forever. That's where we're going. You're not going to miss that trumpet call. But in the time between now and then, man, we grow weary. We struggle and we get distracted. And I pray that we can continue as God's people saved by God's Son to keep on moving together as we follow the Lord. Finally, in verses 11 to 36, brings us back to, I suppose, the present of the story of Numbers. It's about I believe, a month after the book has begun. The tabernacle has been set up. The generation that came out of Israel has been, or out of Egypt rather, has been counted. Their camp has been set in order and arranged, and they're ready to follow the Lord. There's clear leadership and an overview of how things are going to work. God has stressed to them their need to trust him and to live differently because he's with them. They've celebrated the Passover to remember how God saved them, and now they're ready to set out. And the trumpets blow, and they begin to move. Look at chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the covenant law. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. Now in that one sentence, they went from here, Mount Sinai, to the desert of Paran. There's a whole lot of details that were kind of summed up. And the next couple chapters are going to fill in those details. This is the first leg of their journey to the promised land. In fact, realistically, this should have been the only leg of their journey to the promised land. Because when they get to the desert of Paran, they are just at the southern tip of the promised land, ready to go into it. And the wheels are going to fall off the bus there. And it won't be the first time. God has given them very specific instructions. And I know this stuff is tedious and it seems so old and it's like, who cares? We don't care. This isn't us. But he, remember all the details? You are to camp here, this leader, this tribe on this side of the tabernacle. And he went through every single tribe and where they were to camp. And we're like, why? And then you get to this passage. And hopefully, if we've been paying attention, what you would notice above and beyond everything else, they did it exactly the way the Lord told them to do it. These tedious details mean something. They are doing exactly what God told them to do, exactly the way that God told them to do it. Each tribe is listed as breaking camp in the correct order and setting out in the correct order. Everything is great in Numbers chapter 10. They are following the Lord in complete obedience. There's a brief section at the end of the chapter. Moses talks to his brother-in-law to come with them. I won't go into that. But the point, and the overwhelming point, I think, in this chapter is they are moving forward in obedience to God. And if you've been a student of Scripture at all, and you've read some of the trends in Scripture, you probably know what's coming. Every time in Scripture, it seems like God's people are doing great and living in complete obedience. The next verse comes. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. And fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp. We're going to cover that passage next week. But I think there's so much to be learned in the space between chapter 10 and chapter 11. Because there's this grand crescendo of complete obedience and everything's going great. And maybe you've been in that situation in your life. You've turned over a new leaf. Everything's going to be different. You're going to be great. You're going to follow the Lord. Absolute trust. And then the next thing you know, you're back down wallowing in despair and a lack of faith and struggling. And what I want you to hear is you're not alone. And there's hope for you just as there is hope for God's people. But we're going to look at what happens when they start complaining, grumbling, and being dissatisfied. But for this week, we need to understand chapter 10 is how they were to continue. Keep moving forward in obedience. Don't get distracted. Understand that the Lord knows what you're going through. Trust in him. Find your satisfaction in him. When we grow weary, we are tempted to complain and grumble. We get distracted and we start wallowing in our own weariness and despair. And in those times and in every time, we need to be reminded, we need to keep following the Lord. We need to keep on trusting him and living in obedience. He has done so much for us. As we look back to how God has saved us, we're reminded of that. Let's live in obedience to that. God has told us so many things. We get in situations and go, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God wants me to do in this situation. And that might be true. But he's told you a lot of other things to do as acts of trust to him. When you don't know what to do in one situation, keep on doing the things that God has already told you to do. Keep on trusting him and following him. He'll lead you in the situation you don't understand. I pray that we will be people who move forward following God and living in complete obedience to what he has commanded. So here we get to the end of the first section of this book. And everything looks great for the Israelites. They're living in complete obedience. They've done everything that God has said. And then they leave Mount Sinai and they set off for the promised land. They've been in the wilderness for 1 year at this point. A whole year since they left Egypt. They've been walking through the wilderness and camped at this mountain. And now in just a little while longer, they'll be at the promised land. Scripture says it was about a 3 days journey. Might have taken them longer because of how many people, but it wasn't far. It's going to take them 40 years to get there. And the reason it's going to take so long is that they're going to stumble and rebel against the Lord over and over and over again. But here in these chapters on the good times, we learn some things about our own journey. We need to look back to what God has done for us in our salvation. We need to look up to the truth that God is with us. We need to move forward together as we follow the Lord in obedience. And we need to move together as we all commit to following the Lord. And we need to move forward obeying God in our own lives. When you grow weary, you're often tempted to take your eyes off God and to do things your own way. Then we grumble and we complain against God and it leads to more weariness and it becomes a vicious cycle. And I don't know where you're at today, but maybe you're thinking, yeah, I'm in that cycle. I keep grumbling and complaining and growing weary. Friends, God can break this cycle. He's done it again and again throughout Scripture. But we need to focus on him. Remind ourselves, recite to ourselves of what he has done, and then live in response to that truth. Days of struggle will come. And if you're anything like me, you're probably going to grumble and complain too. But God is gracious and good. And we need to keep on coming back to him and being prepared with God's truth for the days of our weariness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of the Old Testament. Sometimes we want to skip over these things. They seem so out of touch with our modern world. But as I read these things, I realize these are people just like me. And they struggled and they stumbled and they gave up on you at times, but you never gave up on them. And like a good father, you kept on teaching them important things that they needed to know, even though they ignored you. And God, I confess, I do the same thing. And I pray that you would continue to reach out in your grace and mercy and teach us. Remind us what you have done. Help us to fix our eyes on the truth of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings through his death and resurrection. That is who we are. That's our identity as we travel through this wilderness of our lives. And Father, may we continue on together as people, reminding ourselves you are with us. We are called together by you, and we are moving forward in obedience with you. And I pray that we could lift one another up in our weariness and help each other out. As we come alongside people that are struggling, may we point them to you as the ultimate source of their satisfaction and strength. And Father, I thank you so much for the truth of Jesus. And that we can be saved from our sins by him. May we never forget that. I pray all these things in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.